Take your Bibles and turn with me this evening to Luke chapter 16. To Luke 16, beginning in verse 1. As you're turning there, it's probably helpful before we read to be reminded that in chapter 15, Jesus is telling parables about the attitude that we have toward people. And then in chapter 16, he shifts to tell parables that have to do with our attitude toward money. And there's probably a reason to note why he's doing that, especially if we look back at the beginning of chapter 15 in verse 1, we read, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him." And so the sinners were those that were notoriously wicked or irreligious, but the tax collectors, they were those that collected taxes for the Roman Empire. And they were often very wealthy. Much of that was because they skimmed money off the top and they extorted money from the people that they taxed. But they would have a lot of money and they were probably very dialed in to thinking about money. So Jesus begins to tell this parable that we're going to read in a moment about money. And it's really a brilliant parable because it is, as we read it, you'll probably be struck at times, isn't Jesus glossing over something really bad here? Or is Jesus advocating something that we as Christians would say is wrong? Is he somehow or another advocating fraud or mismanagement? And again, what we'll see is, not that Jesus is advocating any of those things, but he is telling a parable in a way that these people who are very dialed into money and the way that people use and misuse money, he's telling a parable that will make a point that they will very much understand. We read beginning in verse 1 of Luke 16. "Now he was also saying to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes.' And he summoned each one of his master's debtors and began saying to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Let's pray together. Father, now search our hearts by the power of your Spirit. Enable us not just to understand what your word means, to truly believe it to be true and right and good, but then even more, Lord, to apply it in our lives to the glory and praise of your name. Through Christ we pray. Amen. People can be really crazy about money, can't they? Do you remember the name of an NBA star, Latrell Sprewell? And if you remember Latrell Sprewell, you probably remember, as much as he might have been a good basketball player for however long he played, that's not what many people remember Latrell Sprewell for. People remember Latrell Sprewell for his attitude in some of his salary and contract negotiations. In particular, at one point, I can't remember what team was trying to renegotiate his contract, but he said that $21 million for 3 years was an insult. That he had children that he had to feed. Well, we can just be stupid about money. When money's the focus, we never have enough. The average person, someone said years ago, thinks if they just made 20% more, then they'd be okay. So if they make $20,000, they just think, you know, if I get to 24, 25, I mean, then I'd be fine. If they make $100,000, well, you know, if I could get to 120, then I'd have some breathing room. If they make $1 million, well, you know, $1 million too, I could probably be comfortable with that. But across the board, people think if they just had a little bit more. Every few years when I'm preaching through a passage like this, I Google up the latest statistics of who does what with their money in different areas, and especially with regard to the church. And this is what the latest statistics I found are, and they really haven't changed that much probably from when I looked at them 10 years ago. 5% of people in the U.S. tithe. Now, by tithe, that does not mean give regularly. Tithe is simply a word that means tenth. So 5% of the people in the U.S. tithe ostensibly to, I suppose, to their local congregation or to Christian ministries. 10 to 25% of people in congregations tithe. Now, by the way, I throw this caveat in all the time. I don't know what people give here. I have no idea what anybody gives. So I'm not thinking about somebody in particular as I say this. My guess is, though, just from the general read I've gotten over the years from general macro statements from church treasurers, is that probably we're above that percentage of 10 to 25%, which wouldn't surprise me. But let's come back to that thinking that if I just had a little bit more, then I'd be more benevolent. If I had more, then I could give more faithfully. But if 5% of people in the U.S. tithe, 1% of those making over $75,000 a year tithe. So you see, what happens is, just statistically, as income goes up, people give less and less in terms of a percentage of their income. And of course, all of that, the way that we use our money, and the scriptures talk about this all the time, is the way that we use our money. Money is just stuff. It's just it's a commodity. It's an item that can be used to get other things. It's neither good nor evil. But the way that we use it shows the disposition of our hearts. The way that we use our money is in some ways, our wealth is, as someone has said, our wealth is a window to our hearts. And the point that Jesus is making in the parable is to use the little thing of money to gain the great things of life. The little thing of money. Now we'll come back to this, but do you really believe that money is a little thing? One commentator says, no, we tend to think it's a big thing. In fact, we think it's one of the biggest things in life. And maybe it's not the biggest, but it's one of the big things. So we think. Jesus seems to say in his parable that it's really a little thing. And he says, use the little thing of money to gain the great things of life. And the bulk of the parable is this lengthy story that he tells in verses 1 through 9. Basically, what Jesus is saying is, use what is rotting to gain what will last. Use what is rotting to gain what will last. Now, again, as we unpack this parable, keep in mind the point of a parable is to press home some spiritual truth. But we need to always remember to get the point of the parable, not read into the parable points, not try to derive from every every phrase or comment in the story some major meaning that might not really be part of the main point of the parable. It might be us reading something into it, but the parable is really there to drive home a point. And so Jesus tells this parable. He tells this story. There is this manager who is charged with what we would call misappropriation of funds. In fact, if you look at verse 1, it was reported to him, he's reported to the manager as squandering his possessions, squandering the master's possessions. And it's the same word that's used of the prodigal who takes half of his inheritance, half of what belongs to his father, all of his inheritance, and takes it away and he just squanders it. He burns through it. He misuses it. It's the same word here. This dishonest manager is accused or found out to be squandering his manager's possessions. So the master confronts him and he says, "What's this that I hear?" And in so many words, the way we'd say it today, "Look, I've been told that you're doing this, that, and the other. I'm bringing in an auditor. And he's going to be here at X date, and we're going to go through all the books, and we're going to get to the bottom of this. We're going to find out everything and exactly what you've been up to." So he's going to be found out. He's already been found out, but more's going to come to light. He knows it. And he will be fired at best. And remember, in those days, there was no severance package. There was no safety net. And he's probably just been burning through things. He's not got money stashed away in a numbered Swiss account somewhere. He's just been squandering it. He's been mismanaging it. And he knows this. "Well, I'm incapable of manual labor." This is a white-collar guy through and through. He's been sitting at a desk. He's been leaned over a ledger writing with a quill. And that's all he's done his whole life. And he says, "I'm not strong enough to dig. And I'm too proud to beg. So what am I going to do?" So before the scandal breaks, while he is technically still working for the master and has the authority of a manager to negotiate contracts, he renegotiates the debts. And in the way the parable's painted, it's all legal. He still has the ability to do it. You know, you have to think the master should have sort of suspended his authority and his ability outright then. But again, it's a parable. It's making a point. And the point is this, as the story unfolds, the manager, this dishonest manager, he renegotiates these debts. All of it's legal, but he does it so that the contacts that he makes will then view him favorably when he doesn't have a job. And if you, again, look down at verses 6 and 7, one man owes 100 measures of oil, and he says to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And one commentator has said that 50 measures of oil would have been worth the year's wages of the average person in that day. So these are large business transactions. There's a lot of money that flows back and forth over these things. And so one, he cuts his bill from 100 measures of oil to 50. Another has his bill cut from 100 measures of wheat to 80. And so by doing this, these people that have been negotiating big deals, so these are wealthy people, they are now going to be inclined to be indebted to this manager. They're going to view this manager favorably. Even if the story comes out that he was mismanaging funds, he was still helpful to them. And so they are inclined to be generous with him down the road. And this is what causes people trouble sometimes, is verse 8. "And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly." He's not praising the shrewd manager for acting dishonestly. But even this master, this man of the world, looks at this other man of the world and he recognizes dishonest, but shrewd. This is kind of one of those classic, well played. I mean, you rooked me out of a lot of money, but that was pretty slick. And so even the master admires the shrewdness of the dishonest manager, because he used what he couldn't hold on to gain the things that he was truly going to need. And so he says in verse 9, "And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into eternal dwellings." And what Jesus is saying here is not be unrighteous or make unrighteous gain. In that day, very often, if somebody had become very rich, not always, but it was often the case, and it pretty much was the case for the tax collectors, that if they had become very rich, they had done it because they had been dishonest and underhanded and manipulated and maneuvered and extorted. So he's saying, use that unrighteous wealth so that you would be welcomed into eternal dwellings. He's making a point. Just as this dishonest master has enough sense to understand that in the end, the people he knows will be more important than the money he has, because he can't hold on to the money he has. But the people that he knows will make a difference long after that money is gone. And Jesus, of course, is ultimately using the parable to paint an eternal picture, to use that which is rotting to gain that which will last. That's really the verse 9 sort of summarizes the point he's making. Make friends for yourself by the means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. That is, use this passing little thing of money for eternal purposes, for eternal gain. It's a reminder, when we use what's rotting for what will last, it's a reminder that everything you can put your hand on is rotting. Everything that you have has an expiration date. And whatever you spend, money, and we'll roll time into this at a certain point as well, but whatever you spend to acquire, whatever you spend on to acquire, you will then have to spend more to maintain it. And you will have to spend more to protect it. You will have to spend, whether that is to put in the security system to guard it, or to pay for the insurance policy to insure it. And here's the thing, no matter how much you gain, you leave it all. You leave it all. And here's the thing, follow the bouncing ball down the road after you and I are gone. You will leave it all, and those to whom you leave it will at best have to do what you did. They will have to spend their money, their time, their energies to maintain it, to protect it, to keep it. That's at best, maybe that's at worst, but it's also just as likely. In fact, if you look at the statistics about multi-generational wealth, those to whom you leave things will more likely not want it, not appreciate it, or not know how to manage it properly. You realize that almost always, families that leave great wealth, by three generations later, it is gone. People who win lotteries, statistically speaking, I mean, just a few years and it's gone, and they're in ruin. I won't tell you the current net worth of Latrell Sprewell. It's nothing like those millions of dollars. It simply goes away. And it's possible for those that receive it to even squander it and abuse it. But everything that you have, it's rotting, it's going away. You and I can buy the palatial house, but then we have to work to keep it clean and to insure it and to protect it, and then we can't have anybody over because they might mess it up. And it eventually just all goes away. It goes away. Luther said, "It's the reason that we should treat our houses as if they were inns through which we're just passing." Let's even use it in today's vernacular. Treat your house like a motel. Now, there are certain things you would do even in a motel room, right? You would go in and you would... Notice I said motel, not hotel. Hotel's a little nicer. Motel. And maybe you go in and you'll take your shaving kit or your makeup kit and you'll put it on the counter and you'll open it. I mean, you'll have a certain amount of preparation, a certain amount of accommodation of things that you'll arrange, but you wouldn't move into the Motel 6 for the night and immediately call a contractor to come and renovate the room. Why? Because we're going to be leaving the room the next day. We don't plan to stay there long. We're simply passing through. And so Jesus is making this point that all of these things, these possessions that we might hold on to for a little while in this life, they're all going to go away. And they're going to go away very often, as Ecclesiastes says, you know, I've seen an evil under the sun. A man works to build a fortune and then he leaves it to someone, and who knows but that the person to whom he leaves it is a fool. It's simply rotting. It won't last. The things that we can, the things that we buy and that we hold on to, those things don't last. And so Jesus is saying in verses 1 through 9, use what is rotting for what will last. But then he goes on and he says, that's not something in verses 10 and 11, and that's not something that starts later on down the road. That's not something that starts when you get your first job, or after you graduate college, or after you pay off your student loans, or after you get your house paid off, or after you're able to do this, that, and the other. That begins now. Jesus says, those faithful with little are entrusted with much, so we need to be faithful with little. Look at verses 10 and 11. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? We think that we will give more if we have more, that we will be faithful if we have more with which to be faithful. But Jesus says the opposite is actually the case. If you and I are not faithful now, we will not be more faithful later. I think it's Phil Ryken has said, we don't rise to the occasion when big things come along. We just keep doing exactly what we've done with the little things, but now we do them with the big things. And the effect is greater damage and destruction if we continue to be unfaithful in the greater things as we have been unfaithful with the lesser things. And again, so what we do with little is what we do with big. And Jesus is making the point that the wealth is actually the little thing. That's part of his point, to use the little thing of money to gain the great things of life. If you and I are going to be faithful with much, then we learn to be faithful with much by being first faithful with little. There was a general who was interviewed years ago. He had risen through the ranks, I don't know in what branch of service, and someone asked him, what's the secret to rising through the ranks to achieve the rank of whatever star, however many stars a general he was? And he said, volunteer for everything. Just do everything. Do everything well. Are you faithful with little things? You know, let's just start with money by way of application in this point, because Jesus is talking a lot about money. Do you tithe? Are you teaching your children from a young age to learn the joy of being faithful in tithing? You know, I gave some statistics earlier that probably could be depressing if we interpret them that way. I don't really find them to be depressing. But here's some things that are very encouraging but interesting about those that are faithful with little being entrusted with much. The majority of people who are resolved to tithe, just a few interesting facts. Most people who tithe on their gross, not their net. So they're not looking for a way to minimize their tithe. They really want to tithe. Probably they thought through it and they're being very deliberate about that. 77% of those who tithe or give a tenth also give somewhere between 11 and 20%. I don't mean additionally, but this is the point. Over three quarters of those who tithe may go to as much as twice tithing. which probably shows some indication of simply a resolve to be faithful in those things, to use the little thing of money for the more important things of life. But it's not just our money. What about the mundane task? How do you handle the little, piddly, grunt work, mundane task that nobody wants to do? And again, let me speak to the young people. I told my kids this growing up, but I think it's been helpful to them. I said, look, understand, your first job will reek. Now, what I mean by that is you're the bottom of the totem pole. You'll get the grunt work that nobody else wants to do. That's why the organization hires you. Because there are a lot of people above you in the organization that don't want to do what they're going to give you to do. And yet that's where we all begin. Some of us are smiling because we know that's the way we began in our working. And yet the Lord then opened doors and taught us lessons in those mundane things that are useful even now. And we all still have to do mundane things. But how do you handle the mundane task at work? How do you interact with the invisible kid who sits down next to you at school? And I mean, it's not that people are mean to them. People just don't even see them. How do you behave toward that one? How do you handle a situation that's not really going to give you any great payoff? In fact, it might be that no one's watching and no one will ever know. Jesus says those who are faithful with little are entrusted with much. And again, remember that there is this reminder that the things that we so often want to hang on to, those material things, we simply cannot take them with us. Someone said that the definition of mammon or of wealth is anything that you can't take with you, which is everything that we wear on our bodies, everything that we have in our homes, everything that we have in our accounts. Use the little thing of money to gain the great things of life. But then in verses 12 and 13, we see Jesus giving another encouragement, not just that those who are faithful with little are entrusted with much, but those who are faithful with another's will be given their own. And if you have been faithful in the use, in verse 12, in the use of that which is another's, if you've not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Have you ever known someone, have you ever let somebody borrow something and you could tell they appreciated it so much and they took such good care of it that when they brought it back, you just told them to keep it? Or has anybody ever done that for you? Or if you think about the people to whom you might want to give things, we by nature, we want to give those things to people who appreciate them. You know, we want people to understand what they are and appreciate them and value them and use them rightly. But if we see someone that can't even borrow something and appreciate it and take good care of it and bring it back, then we think, well, why in the world would someone give them their own? Those who are faithful with another's will be given their own. And then finally, a familiar saying, because we see it elsewhere in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, but we see in verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Jesus uses, again, this very familiar concept. We can't serve two masters. One will always be preferred over the other. Or as someone has said, no one can have more than one true love. The other will always be second fiddle. But if we have one true love, we can't serve both God and wealth. And so what's the answer? The answer is to make Christ master of it all. The only way to not be mastered by our money, which by the way, when we're mastered by our money, we end up spiritually bankrupt, is to submit it to the mastery of Christ. To use a little thing of money to gain the great things of life. You know, there's no set formula here. And you know, I've mentioned some statistics on tithing and things like that. But you know, how do we really make Christ master of our money? And I think Dan Doriani said something interesting. It's rattled around in my head the 30 years since I heard him say it in a sermon one day. What's the best way to not be mastered by your money? And Doriani said this: you just need to give it away. You just need to find ways to give it where the Lord would have you give it, so that your shift is not on getting it and keeping it, but on where would the Lord have me give it away. Not getting things for self, but giving for the sake of Christ's kingdom. And when we invest the money that we have, or the time that we have, the resources, the energy that we have in this life, when we invest that in the work of the kingdom, then we gain things that will be, as it so to speak, eternal dwellings. Imagine the scene one day in glory. And the conversations that might take place, the people that we might meet. And all of us, I mentioned this morning, I want to meet J.C. Ryle. There are a number of people that I'm looking forward to meeting. Maybe you would, if we all took a poll, it'd be interesting to see who were we really looking forward to meeting in glory. But I think some of the wonderful meetings that we'll have in glory will be people that we did not even know that we were going to meet. One commentator says it this way: can you imagine someone that says, oh, you gave faithfully in that area of your time, of your treasure. Let me tell you who I am. Here's how I came to Christ. Here's how the Lord worked in my life through the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, through that particular ministry. And that's so you were involved in that through your time or your treasure or whatever it was. Well, the Lord used that in my life. And so one commentator says, who knows all the ways that we will hear that the Lord worked through our faithful giving to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, through our labor or our giving in missions, through some other areas of ministry, whether it is our treasure, whether it is our time, and if I think some of us would say our greatest treasure is our time. And yet the Lord uses those things that we cannot hold on to, those things that are passing away, for eternal things that we will never lose. Use what's rotting for what will last. Be encouraged that those who are faithful with little are entrusted with much, and those who are faithful with another's will one day be given their own. Use the little things like money to gain the great things of life. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do pray that you would search our hearts, that by the power of your Spirit you would apply this, your word. Lord, make us see the folly of trying to acquire and retain. And at the same time, Lord, press home these encouragements that even when we are being called to be faithful with very little, or to labor in something that seems so mundane, that you see those things, Lord, and even in those things, you are preparing us for larger things to come. Lord, remind us that as we are faithful with the things that you've entrusted to us, you are one who has promised to give us abundantly beyond what we could comprehend or expect in the age to come. And so, Lord, show us how we might pour out our very lives as living sacrifices, how we might offer them up, be it our time or treasure or whatever it is, to the eternal glory and praise of your name. Through Christ we pray. Amen.